thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
So good to see you, and thank you for coming back after lunch. Amen? I really do. I really do appreciate that. I've certainly... Folks, have you enjoyed the conference thus far? I preached my first message when I was 17. I preached for about 7 or 8 minutes, and I preached everything I knew and a whole lot of things I didn't know. Listen, I have been to a whole lot of conferences through the years. I want you to know that, because we're talking 40 years. I'm 57, 40 years. But I want you to know what Dr. Mark Smith shared with us was gold. What Mark shared with us was gold. And Bishop Bronner, was that incredible? Was that incredible? And just incredible. And Gerald Brooks, let me tell you something. I've got three guys with me, and they will hear that lesson again. They will hear those 3 points again, and I'll make it mine. Amen? And probably won't give him any credit. I'll just make it mine. God has really been stirring in my heart lately about you can't have your joy here. Amen? And your joy has got to be there. And then I'll talk about focus and all those other things. But again, thank you. Thank you so much for giving me the privilege to be here. Let's do this. Let's do this. One thing, as you leave today, I have written a book. It's called Defy the Odds. It's Defy the Odds. And here's the gist of the book. The gist of the book is my life was very dysfunctional, as I've shared many times, and how through the Lord that we have defied the odds. They were just talking about Rock Springs Church. Rock Springs Church is in a town, the population is 600 people. Booker T. Washington said, you don't judge a person's success by what they accomplish in life, but rather you judge a person's success by the obstacles they overcome to accomplish whatever they accomplish. You know, there's a lot of people that were born on third base and act like they hit a triple, amen? I don't know if you're a basketball fan, but a basketball coach, John Calipari, he wrote an endorsement for my book. And John Calipari said these words. He said, Benny Tate wasn't born on third base. Baseball man. Benny Tate wasn't born on third base. He literally wasn't even in the stadium. So what it's about, men and ladies, it's about how I defied the odds through Christ. It's about how our church defied the odds. But it's about how you can defy the odds. Because I want you to know something. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so I truly believe that we can defy the odds. This afternoon, I want to talk to you about embracing change. Embracing change. Bruce Barton said these words. Bruce Barton said, when you're through changing, you're through. When you're through changing, you're through. Being a pastor now for 40 years, this is what I've learned. The only person who really likes change is a wet baby, amen? When you're through changing, you're through. I love to tell the story about the man that lived to be 100 years old. 100 years old. And somebody said to this precious man, you're 100 years old. I bet you've seen a lot of changes in your life. He said, I have. And he said, I've been against every one of them. I've been against every one of them. Now, this is what I know, folks. If we refuse to change on whatever level, we get in trouble. If we refuse to change on whatever level, we get in trouble. I researched Polaroid that started in 1937. Many of you are too young to remember it, but Polaroid had those instant film cameras. You remember those, Mark? You got your photo right then. Instant film cameras. You know what they decided? They decided they would not move into the digital age. And you know what happened? In 2001, they went bankrupt. I remember Blockbuster Video started in 1985. Listen to this. At one time, Blockbuster Video employed 84,300 people, and they had better than 9,000 stores. But they decided, we're not going to move into the digital age. And they went bankrupt in 2010. There was a bookstore called Borders Bookstore. Borders Bookstore said, started in 1971, we'll not embrace the internet. And they went belly up in 2011. This is what I know. The culture never asked for our permission to change. The culture never asked for our petition to change. I've been talking to Pastor Mesa, and a fellow Californian, Rick Warren, said these words. Rick Warren said, when the speed of change around an organization is faster than the change inside the organization becomes irrelevant. And if you don't change, you become more and more irrelevant. Now, I have pastored in Georgia for 32 years, but I grew up in a place in rural Tennessee, and I used to stay in a place called Tarleton, Tennessee. Has anybody ever heard of Tarleton, Tennessee? Not a soul. Tarleton, Tennessee. A tornado went through there and did $50,000 worth of improvements. Tarleton, Tennessee. And I used to stay with a couple. His name was Roscoe, and her name was Thamel Coppinger. And they lived in this little house, and I would bathe out in a wash tub. And every once in a while, I would get thirsty. And I would say, Miss Thamel, I'm thirsty. And most of you all don't know what this is. But it's a dipper. And I would get thirsty. And Miss Thamel would say, go over to the bowl. There's water over there in the bowl. Go over there, Benny boy, and get the dipper. And I would walk over, and I would get the dipper, and I would get me a drink. And a few minutes later, Roscoe Coppinger would take his tobacco out, and he would walk over to the dipper, and he would get him a drink. Now, here's what I know. I'm so grateful that we don't have the dipper anymore. I'm so grateful. As I was getting ready, my dear friend CJ said, Pastor Benny, I've got you a bottle of water. I like this so much better than the dipper. Amen? I like it so much better than the dipper. But I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen, whether it was with a dipper or whether it's in this bottle, the water is timeless. The water is timeless. The method in which we consume it is what's changed. I want to report to you that the message, the book, the blood, the blessed hope, it's timeless. It never changes. But I will say, ladies and gentlemen, our methods have to change if we're going to reach people. Our methods have to change if we're going to reach people. God gave us a great commission. It's been talked about. And in the great commission, we get the what? We get the when? We get the where? But we don't get the how. In the Great Commission, we get the what, we get the when, we get the where, but we don't get the how, because methods are always changing. Methods are always changing. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods are always changing. It's the principles that never do. Now let me make some statements, and I'll try to move through this as fast as I can, fill in all the blanks. This is just what I've learned. This is what I've learned. The older you get, the harder it is to change. The older you get, the harder it is to change. This is what I've learned. The more success you have, the harder it is to change. Gerald was talking about mentors. And I have a mentor in my life. He's 86 years old. His name is R.T. Kendall. And R.T. Kendall made this statement. He said, the greatest opposition to what God is doing today comes from those who were on the cutting edge of what God did yesterday. The greatest opposition of what God is doing today comes from those who were on the cutting edge of what God was doing yesterday. This is just what I've learned doing it 40 years. The older I get, the harder it is to change. Number two, if you want to influence the next generation or the current one, change is your friend. If you want to influence the next generation or the current one, change is your friend. I saw something that said this. I was so excited to come to Columbia. Wanted to see Mark, wanted to see Gerald, wanted to see these guys. But here's another motivation that I wanted to come. Do you realize that in America, six out of seven pastors are 40 years of age or above? Six out of seven. That's why I say to President Smith, Brother Mark, we need Columbia International University. We need to be raising up young men and women. And if you want to influence the next generation of the current one, change is your friend. There's a third thing I said. You will change when the pain associated with the status quo is greater than the pain associated with the change. You will change when the pain associated with the status quo is greater than the pain associated with change. See, here's what's so interesting. Change is biblical. God had tabernacles where he met with his people in the wilderness. God had a temple where he met with his people during Solomon's day. And today, we are the temple. Change is biblical. Did you ever think about this? When you come to know Christ, a change takes place. When you come to know Christ, a change takes place. Let me tell you something. I was raised very dysfunctional. My mother, I won't elaborate, it's in the book that you'll get a copy of. She spent one night with my father. I was conceived. I didn't know who my father was until I was 30 years old. I lived in a raised by an abusive stepfather that told me I was ignorant, unlearned, would never amount to anything. When I was in the eighth grade, we left, living in nightclubs, living in taverns. My mother went to bed. She'd had a relationship that had gone south, decided to end her life, put a pistol in her pocketbook, drove to her first cousin's house, planning to end her life there, where I would not find her. She knocked on the door of her first cousin's house and said, can I spend the night with you, planning to commit suicide? And the first cousin said, you can spend the night, but I want you to know something. We're not the people we used to be. I used to party and carouse with you, but I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm a different person now because I've given my life to Christ. They said, can we call our pastor Gary Jackson? They called the pastor Gary Jackson. My mother prayed that night. My mother prayed that night, Pastor, to receive the Lord as her personal Savior. I've often said the place she went to end her life, she found abundant life and eternal life. Amen? The next morning, my red-headed mother walked up. You can believe this. You may not believe this. Somebody said after hearing Brother Benny preach, you may not believe what he believes, but you'll believe he believes what he believes. I saw my mother walk up, and she looked different. And she said, Benny, I haven't raised you right. I haven't raised you right. We shouldn't have lived in nightclubs. I shouldn't have allowed you to be abused. We shouldn't have gone through all the things that we've gone through. But you've got a new mother. Christ has changed my life. And my mother went to praying for me. She'd get down on her knees. I'd go to bed at night. She'd say, I know Benny's out doing stuff that he ought to not be doing. But God, deal with his heart. God, bring him to you. And one night about midnight, I said, Mama, I can't take it anymore. I want to accept Christ. She called the pastor. I asked Jesus Christ into my life, and he radically changed my life. Yeah. See, here's what I know, folks. If I didn't believe that Jesus changes people's lives, I wouldn't preach Sunday. But look, when you come to know Christ, a change takes place. Therefore, if anybody be in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hey, did you ever think about this? This thing's going to end with a change. 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What's that mean? It means the trumpet's going to toot and we're going to scoot. Amen? It means we're not going to take an airplane flight. We're going to take a plane air flight. It means we as Christians shouldn't be looking for the undertaker. We ought to be looking for the upper taker. We shouldn't be looking for a hole in the ground. We ought to be looking for a hole in the sky. We shouldn't be looking for the Antichrist. We ought to be looking for Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means one day I'm going to stand before my boss, take my loss, eat my supper, and come back on my horse. Amen? I mean, folks, if it begins with a change and it ends with a change, doesn't it make sense that there ought to be some change in the middle? Let me make some statements. Number one, there's no growth without change. There's no growth without change. Number two, there's no change without loss. There's no change without loss. I've pastored three churches. Been at my last church 32 years. I left my second church for health reasons. The deacons got sick of me. There's no growth without change. There's no growth without change. And there's no change without loss. Somebody said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, go right ahead. They said, Brother Benny, I changed something at my church. I changed something, and guess what? I said, what? They said, nobody got upset. Well, listen, when you change something and nobody gets upset, you hadn't changed nothing. And here's what I know, number three. There's no loss without pain. There's no loss without pain. When leaders go from one level to another, if we move to another level, there's another devil. There's no loss without pain. One of my dear friends, Sam Chan, says, if you're leading, you're bleeding. If you're leading, you're bleeding. Tell you what Sam also says. Sam says that if you pastor a church, 10% of your church is devils. That means if you've got 100, you've got 10 devils. I started thinking about knowing I was going to share that. I said, how many did we have at church Sunday? And they said, 6,700. That means I had 670 devils. But here's what I know. There's no loss without pain. There's no loss without pain. And this is what I know. You and your church will only grow if we raise our threshold of pain. You and your church will only grow if you raise your threshold of pain. Tozer said, the life that pleases God is often painful and difficult. Charles Stanley said, God can't bless you until he bleeds you. Dr. Falwell said, Tozer said, I doubt that God can bless you greatly until he hurts you deeply. This is what I know. There's no loss without pain. You said, Pastor, I need a biblical basis for that. I'm going to give it to you. Jeremiah 12 and 5. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? You and your church will grow only if you raise your threshold of pain. As I keep alluding back to Sam Chan, Sam said to me on one occasion, Pastor Benny, I believe the greater leaders may be pastors of small churches. And then let me make a statement right here. Let me just make the statement right here. God's not called every person. I may not finish the message, but that's okay. God's not called every person to pastor a mega church. I don't know where we've got that you're only successful if you have a large church. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe it'll take another world. I believe it'll take another world to reveal who the great preachers really were. I believe it'll take another world to reveal who the great preachers really were. And I want to say God's not called everybody, and don't take your value in the size of your church. If God's called you, God's anointed you, you're important to God. Here's just a thought, and it just hit my mind. I'm just giving something about it. Gerald and his son have got to get on a plane and fly to Charlotte, he told me. I want to ask you something. I don't know how many is going to be on that plane, but let's just say there's 300 on the plane. I don't know. The pilot's very important. I guarantee you, Gerald said, the pilot's pretty important. But you know, if he was on a prop plane and they were caring for people, the pilot's still important. God help us. God help us with this issue that the pilot's only important if there's so many people on the plane. I want to report to you, if God's called you, you're important. You're important to God. And here's what I want to say to you. With change comes criticism. With change comes criticism. I want to make a statement. I have never been swallowed by a whale, but I have been nibbled to death by bream and crappies. Amen? Now listen. Pastor Benny, who's the greatest Christian you know? I remember one time getting to go to Billy Graham's home and for about an hour and a half asking Billy Graham questions. But who's the greatest Christian you know? I'll just be honest with you. Greatest Christian I know is my wife. She stayed up with me many nights, all night long. We'd cry a while and we'd pray a while. We'd cry a while, we'd pray a while. Because the criticism was coming. Now hold on, because this is deep. So Pastor, I'm pastoring, and to build a successful ministry, criticism's coming. How do I handle it? This is a deep spiritual point, so I want you to hold on. You've got to outlast your critics. You've got to outlast your critics. The Bible says, woe be unto the man that everyone speaketh well of. Criticism is coming. It came in three areas in my ministry. Perhaps you can relate to this. First of all, it came in the care issue. It came in the care issue. You know, people will start saying, like, things are not like they used to be when we were small. See, this is what I realized about pastoring. If a person came into your church when you had 100 people, and your church has grown to 400 people, the only problem is those people who came in when it was 100 people, they still see it at 100 people. And they're wondering why the pastor doesn't come and sit on the back porch. He used to come and sit on the back porch and drink sweet tea, but he doesn't do that anymore. We're just not getting the care that we used to get. You just can't see the pastor. But you know what I've realized, folks? That pastor that's always available, he's not any good when he is available. For 300 years, there were no buildings. For the first 300 years of the church, there were no buildings. They were in homes, and they were caring for one another home to home. The only way we can care for one another adequately is when we care for one another home to home. It's people caring for people. So you get criticism over the care issue. You get criticism over the control issue. You're having this new growth. Whose church is it anyway? Whose church is it? I've got the answer for that. It's God's church. It's God's church. And then you've got the comfort issue. Change is uncomfortable. The care issue, the control issue, The comfort issue. I heard about a church that got a new pastor, and the grass started getting real high. And the deacons called a meeting with the new pastor, and they said, we just want you to know that your predecessor, he always cut the grass. And the pastor said, yes, I've contacted him, and he don't want to do it anymore. Pastor Benny, how do you hear from God? How do you lead through change? How do you lead through change? Because it's a changing, oh, goodness gracious, if there's ever been a changing climate, there's a changing climate that we're in right now. How do you lead through change? Let me give you some steps. Step number one, you hear from God and wise counsel before making a major change. You hear from God and wise counsel before making a major change. You know what was interesting to me? You said, well, Pastor Benny, I've heard from God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But hear from God and wise counsel before making a major change. You know what was interesting to me? The person in the Bible who spoke the most about wise counsel was the man in the Bible who supposedly was the wisest man in the Bible. His name was Solomon. But Solomon is the man who spoke the most. Remember, he said, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I would go back. I am convinced that we need three people in our lives. We need three people in our lives. We need a Paul in our life. I'm telling you, you need a Paul in your life who's been where you've not been. You need a Paul in your life. You've got to have a Paul in your life. You know what I've learned? You need a Barnabas in your life. Sometimes you just need somebody to encourage you. You just need somebody to encourage you. And then you need a Timothy in your life. You need a young person that you're pouring into. There's a second thing I'd say to you. Don't make too many changes at once. Don't make too many changes at once. A church is not a speedboat, it's a cruise ship. A church is not a speedboat, it's a cruise ship. Well, one of my best friends in the ministry is a man by the name of Jensen Franklin. And Jensen told me a story one time. He said, Pastor Benny, my dad was a pastor. He said, I didn't grow up like you did. My dad was a pastor. And he said, Brother Benny, I was pastoring my first church. And he said, the organ was right here. The organ was right here. And you let me know, Andre, when I'm wrapping up. You let me know. You know. Yeah, yes, yes, yes. Let me know. Usually if my wife's in the congregation, I'll know when it's wrapping up. She'll be doing this. That means land the plane, Benny. But anyway, the organ was right here. And Jensen said, I knew the organ needed to be over there. But Jensen said, I knew if I move that organ from there over to there, split the church right down the middle. And he said, I went to my dear old daddy and I said, Daddy, the organ needs to be over there. Da, da, da. What did I do, Daddy? He said, Son, 6 inches a week. Six inches a week. Here's what I say to you. Don't make too many changes at once. Let me tell you what else I've learned. Number three, be willing to let people leave. Be willing to let people leave. God's going to send you people for a season. God's going to send you people for a reason. God's going to send you people for a lifetime. But you've got to be real. You got to realize they're not your people anyway. They're not. These preachers say, "Oh, they're my people." They're not your people. They're God's people. And you got to be willing to let people leave. If they don't want to be a part of the vision. It's okay. See, here's what I've learned. When you make a change in your organization, you make a change. Many times the benefits of that change don't come immediately. But here's what I know. The criticism does come immediately. And you've got to have the fortitude to say, it's okay if people leave. Perhaps they don't want to be a part. They don't want to be a part of the vision that God has for us. Pastor in the same church for 32 years. People come down and join. I may have been in their home on Saturday night, but I never share a story like, well, I was working with this family and we had dinner last night and I've talked to them and now they're a part of the Rock Springs family. This is my staff here. They'll say, I've never heard him say that. Because here's what I've learned. I'm not going to take the credit when they come. But I'm not going to take the blame when they leave. I'm not going to internalize it because they're God's people. And I trust the sovereignty of God. If God led them there, perhaps God's leading them away. Number four, remind and affirm. Remind and affirm. See, we want to do everything short of sin to reach people. We want to do everything short of sin to reach people. That's why we always want to lead with the why before the what. Because people will work for a what, but they'll give their lives for a why. And you always want to lead with a why. When you're leading through change, you always want to lead with a why. Because if they don't understand the why, the what becomes meaningless. If they don't understand the why, the what becomes meaningless. So let me wrap this up. If you get finished before I do, just slip out. Gerald's resenting me right now because Andre's giving me a lot more time. I can just sense it right now. Okay, let me tell you some things, and I'm almost done. In conclusion, I've got one daughter. She's a student, University of Florida, working on her doctorate. She was about that high mark, and she had a little girl stayed all night with her. She didn't go to church. And I said, in conclusion, and that little girl said to my daughter, Savannah, what does it mean when your daddy says in conclusion? And Savannah said, absolutely nothing. In conclusion, how do I stay relevant? How do I stay relevant? A baseball quote by Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth said, yesterday's home run doesn't win today's game. How do I stay relevant? Number one, love the mission more than the methods. Love the mission more than the methods. You know what I know at Rock Springs Church? We probably have got less people in Sunday school right now than we've ever had in a long, long time. We've got less people in Sunday school than maybe we've had in a long, long, maybe in a decade. But you know what I know? Because we have life groups, we have more people studying the Bible than ever before. And you know what I love? I'm not in love with the method. I'm in love with the mission. Do you realize, folks, even before COVID, the churches that started online giving, their giving increased 32%. I want to be in love with the mission. I don't want to be in love with the method. I'm so excited about online ministry and people watching and giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm just going to throw this in, team. I don't know this. This is just my observation. You know, the world's superpowers, whether we go back to Babylon and we go back to the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks and Alexander the Great and then the Romans. Well, when Christ was here, Rome ruled the known world. You know what their power source was? They built 50 miles of roads. 50 miles of roads. They would literally put a hotel, not an exaggeration, they would put a hotel every 10 miles because it was for military reasons, and they would have fresh horses there for the Romans every 10 miles. So when they rode up on a horse, they got a fresh horse. It was for military reasons to control the known world. Then on Pentecost, the church was launched. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And the early church was able to use those very same roads to take the gospel. Folks, maybe God's given us the internet to take the gospel to the world. Love the mission more than the methods. Number two, Become a student of culture. Become a student of culture. I went in Joseph Banks' store. And I was looking around in Joseph Banks' store. And I said to him in Joseph Banks' store, I said, what's really selling? And they said, I'll tell you what's not selling. I said, what's not selling? They said, neckties. I said, neckties are not selling. I like my neckties. I like hankies. I mean, I like to dress up. And one day I was sitting on the platform and I had my necktie and I had my hanky on. And perhaps we had 6,000 people that day. And you know what I realized? There were three of us that liked neckties. I don't want to make anybody angry. I'm just telling you the fact. I realized they were three in Central Georgia who liked neckties. I will just give you a thought. And then I'll move to the next point because I don't want to offend nobody. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus? Judas said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to kiss him and that way you'll know who he is. I'm going to kiss him that way you'll know who he is. You know what that tells me? Jesus must have looked just like everybody else. Jesus must have looked just like everybody else. I'm almost done. If you want to stay relevant, surround yourself with younger people. Not only surround yourself with younger people, but listen to younger people. Surround yourself with younger people and listen to younger people. Tell you one of the most painful things in my life. I've got one daughter. Her name's Savannah. I used to travel and preach a message, 10 surefire steps for raising the healthy, productive, godly child. Then I had a child. And I changed it to three things you might want to try. They may or may not work. You have teenagers and you understand why animals eat their young. Amen? Andre, I was on the platform one Sunday. Yes, sir. We took the hymnal. Mark, we took the hymnal. We were singing, when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. I sing good, I just sound bad. We were singing and I looked out there. And I looked out there at my daughter. She just stood there by her mother. And I thought, there's Savannah Abigail. She wants to go to college. She wants to get a degree in special education and work with special needs children. She wants to marry. She wants to one day have children. But all we can sing about is when we all get to heaven. Excuse me just a minute. Good preaching, Benny. And all we can sing about is when we all get to heaven. God bear me record standing on that platform. I said, oh my God, I'm losing her. And God spoke to my heart and said, and you're losing thousands of others with her because she refused to change. Because you're not willing to push through the threshold of pain. You're losing thousands of others with her. I want to close with one quote. It's from a book called The Flight of the Buffalo. You might want to write this down. You say, oh, I can remember it. No. Within 72 hours, if you didn't write it down, you will forget 90% of what I've said. It's a proven fact. Within 72 hours, you will forget 90% of what Dr. Bronner said and what Gerald Brooks, what Dr. Smith said, if you don't write it down. You say, Pastor Ben, where do you get all your stuff? Well, listen. If you're going to quote right, you got to note right. And a short pencil is better than a long memory. And this quote would be a good synopsis for me to end with. Change is hard because people overestimate the value of what they have. And they underestimate the value of what they may gain by giving that up. Change is hard because people overestimate the value of what they have, and they underestimate the value of what they may gain by giving that up. God bless you. Thank you for listening to this lesson, Embracing Change. God bless.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.